Welcome to Grace and Truth, the radio ministry of Grace Baptist Church, located at 4518 Northern Pike in Monroeville, Pennsylvania. Our worship service is at 10:15 each Sunday morning, with Sunday school at 9. Our Sunday evening service is at 6, with our prayer and Bible study at 6:30 Wednesday evening. You can reach us on the web at gracemonroeville.org or call us at 412-372-8466. Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, as our pastor, Tim O'Brien, encourages us with a message entitled, Press On, Thessalonians!
Let's look at our first two verses of 1 Thessalonians 4. That's all we're going to look at this evening, verses 1 and 2. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So as we enter into chapter 4 here, there's kind of distinctly a change here that we're entering into the nearing the end of the letter. And there is still more some teaching that Paul's going to do. We know that at the end of chapter 4, there's teaching on the rapture and going into chapter 5 and the end times and those aspects. So there is teaching still. But we're kind of getting into Paul's desire to, how do you now live in light of the things that I'm communicating to you, Thessalonians? And so we're getting more to the application aspect of the letter. And so I've tried to remind us of this a couple of times, and I'm going to do this again. Turn to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, that Paul has been essentially singing the praises of the Thessalonians. This was a unique contrast from the book we were in before when we were in Galatians, where Paul had virtually nothing praiseworthy to say about the Galatians. Here in the Thessalonians, it's over and over of how, essentially as a spiritual father, he's proud of them, and that he sees all the signs of conversion and God's election of them because they bear all sorts of fruit, and that this fruit is very God-glorifying. So I just wanted to remind us of this from chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. I'm just going to read through it. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and in Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so even from the very beginning, Paul is praising God, thanking God for ultimately how God has been at work in the Thessalonians, and that the visible evidence of the Spirit's working is very both comforting and encouraging to Paul, that he cannot help but praise God for this. And then we get to chapter 4, verse 1. And he says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. That even though Paul sings their praises for how great they're doing and walking in obedience, Paul is urging them, he's requesting of them that they should abound more and more. And what he's saying here is really the main idea of what I just want to talk about this evening. The main idea here for our passage is that because we have not become fully transformed into the image of Christ, we should pursue further conformity to his image with each day that we still walk on this earth. In essence, you haven't arrived yet, Thessalonians. So keep going. He's already been talking them up, but they're not done yet. Remember what Paul had mentioned back in chapter 3, verse 10. He wants to come and see them because he wants to help further them in their sanctification. He wants to continue to teach them, continue to model for them, to show them what perseverance looks like, to continue to ground them further in doctrine, to teach them more. Paul has all sorts of things that he can still teach them doctrinally about how to be stronger in their theology and how to be yet another example for them to witness of somebody who's weathered persecution, and he could come alongside them and help them. He wants them to continue to pursue Christ. That if in the Christian life, what we're ultimately doing, or I should say what God is ultimately doing in us, is molding and shaping us more and more into the image of Christ, that should be an internal goal of ours, to be reminded of that every day that we have alive, every day that the Lord allows us to wake up, okay, I'm awake. All right, God, I have another opportunity for a day to be spent where I can pursue you and pursue your likeness, so that as I pursue you in the word, as I pursue you in prayer and in obedience, I become more like you, and then that makes me love you all the more, and it makes me want to be more obedient to your commands to go and tell others about you, and that ultimately that results in you being glorified because you're awesome. And so the goal of the Christian life, of what God is doing, is making us like Christ. We see this from Paul, Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That the end goal is that when we go to be with the Lord, instantly we're going to be totally and completely transformed into the image of Christ. But there is a slow working of that that's happening day by day, every day that we awake and live in this world, and that's called progressive sanctification. It's this slow process, sometimes really, really, really slow, but it is a sure process that that once God has begun it in a believer, which is at the moment of salvation, that process continues up until that total transformation. And this really can help us if we understand that what's the trajectory of the Christian life. By understanding that the end goal is that we become more like Jesus, ultimately to become just like him, it gives us very tangible goals to be seeking after of, I want to grow to be like him. What do I need to do to be like him? Well, I cannot be more like him if I'm not looking at him. If I'm looking at the world, I should not expect to be becoming more like him, because he's not out there in the world per se. Where do we see him? Where do we find him? Well, we find him in his word. How do we communicate with him? We communicate with him in prayer. How do we ultimately put on display that we're like him? We do it by loving him and loving others. And so there's going to have to be fellowship, like we talked about this morning from Brother Seth, those basic ideas of baptism, fellowship, God's word, prayer, and discipleship, that those are just really essential things that really do help to form us into the image of Christ. And that he who has begun this work in us, Philippians 1:6, he'll complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. And we ask a question here, well, who began a good work in us? Who's going to complete the work? Christ, or God. God did the work. He saved us. He's begun a work. He will complete it. He's the one who's even actively at work in us, as I've tried to point that out even in the previous message, when Paul was saying that ultimately as Christians grow in love, it's God doing that in us, God enabling us, God teaching us, God using us to love others. And that's because God is at work in the Christian. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He's the one molding and shaping us. He's the one who's ultimately making us look like Christ. But how do we participate in this? And I just gave us two very practical ways of being in God's word and being in prayer. But there's another aspect in the New Testament that's regularly talked about how you and I engage in our being conformed into the image of Christ. And it comes in Romans 8. Romans 8:13 and 14, where Paul says, If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. There is there's all sorts of marks of the true believer, but a very important one is that believers fight their sin. That what Paul's talking about in that verse, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, he's talking about our sinful passions, our sinful desires, our sinful outbursts. If you put those to death by the Spirit, that is a sign God is at work in you. You're a believer. You're only able to do that because you're a believer. And we're not talking about just behavior modification of, I shouldn't be an alcoholic, and so I'm going to just muster up some power and stop doing that. It's a repentance. It's a Spirit-led change. It's a heart change that, as we look through some other scriptures here, it's not just taking out or taking off sinful activities. It's replacing them with godly attributes. I want us to spend some time here in Colossians chapter 3. I think more illustrative of the point there from Romans 8, 14, sorry, verse 13, of putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And I want to walk through just Colossians chapter 3 here in support of Paul's desire for the Thessalonians to abound more and more, to keep going in their walk with the Lord. They're doing well. They're walking in obedience. Don't stop. Keep going. Don't think that you've arrived. In Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read verses like 1 through 14, but I won't emphasize like everything in here. Look at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so at the very outset of this chapter, Paul's drawing our attention to, if you're a believer, then you should be living differently than you were before you were a believer. If you're a believer, you should be thinking about the things in heaven. You should be thinking about Christ, thinking about godly things, thinking about spiritual things. And why would we do that? Well, because now we've been brought to life by the Spirit. We've been united to Christ. We who used to be spiritually dead, now we've been made alive. And we've been brought into a relationship with Christ to where we're able to obey his commands. And so we should start thinking differently because we're now different. We've died with Christ. We've been raised to new life with Christ. It is, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Christ is now living through me by the power of his Spirit. And so that means things for me. That means that the ways that I used to live and things that I used to do, I simply cannot keep doing those things because that's not who I am anymore. That person died. And so now there's going to be some obligations of, as somebody who's a believer, there's expected behavior that comes with walking in obedience and comes with walking in the Spirit. And that's what he's going to go into here. Look at verse 5. Therefore, so if you're a believer, you've died with Christ, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So yes, absolutely, stop doing these things. And you're not going to just be able to do them in your own willpower, and we won't even be able to consistently stop doing them. This is where part of the battle is. But by the Spirit, we're seeking to put to death, whether it's actual sinful actions that are seen, or it's sinful motivations in the heart, sinful desires, sinful thoughts, sinful words. Something that we really come to recognize, anybody who's been a Christian for like more than 5 minutes, is that we realize we're still sinful. And even as some of us in here, I know Glenn's been a Christian for 200-300 years, and he's still working, still churning along. But what's that common denominator that's in all of us? we still have this tainted body, that no matter how regular we're in the Word or in prayer, even just at a moment's notice, a thought can crop in, a mean thought, a nasty thought, with the age that we live in, sexual thoughts, all sorts of things of covetousness that you can maybe literally can't even control. It's just like, where did it even come from? And then you have all other times where you're just interacting with other people and the thoughts that you have as you interact with people. Thoughts that you might have when you're interacting with your spouse or your kids. And we're reminded, I'm totally not like Jesus here. I'm totally not thinking like he would. I'm definitely not responding how the Lord would respond to my spouse in this moment or my kids. And so there's always regular reminders. There's things in me that need to be put to death. There's things in me that need to be transformed. There's more of me that needs to be given to the Lord. Look at verse 6. Because of these things, because of our evil passions and such, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Notice how he says, once walked when you lived in them, kind of in implying that it was a past thing that you were regularly walking in such things. Verse 8, but now, so there's a change, there's a contrast, but now you yourselves are to put off. Again, here's more putting off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. There's all sorts of things that we need to make sure that if they're present with us and they're found in lists like this, we should be at work to put those things off. The language here of put off, and then we'll see take on, literally just imagine like putting on clothes or a coat that we have on certain articles of clothing that belong to the dead man, and we need to take those things off. We need to rid them from us. And the goal of taking those off is so that we have room to put on the new man, that we're putting on Christ-like characters, characteristics, and attributes. We're clothing ourselves essentially in the image of the one who has saved us, that we're seeking to be conformed more and more to his image, not being conformed back to the image of the one who has been crucified. So take off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So this new man that we're going to be putting on, he is renewed in knowledge. Where do we go to find knowledge? We're going to have to go to the Word. Remember in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. But we learn more about who God is and how to rightly serve him and be like him as we fear the Lord, as we hate evil, as we want to obey God, as we want to revere him and give him the place of glory and honor that he is worthy and deserving of, that putting God in his rightful place where he belongs enables us to see how amazing he is and how we should be responding to him and acting accordingly and what it looks like to put on the new man. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. Now remember how Paul just identifies the believer there, the elect of God. And who are the elect of God? They are those whom God has chosen to save. And by nature of God's choice of them, they are holy, they're beloved, they're set apart. They belong specifically to God. They are God's people. And because the elect belong to God, they are to put off all of these sinful tendencies and attitudes. They're to put off all of these sinful desires. And they're to seek to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Why would we put these things on? Why would we want to put on mercy and forgiveness and humility and meekness and kindness and patience? The reason why any believer should do anything at all in the Christian life is because of the gospel. Because you and I, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, worthy of eternal damnation, Christ saved us. And we did not deserve that. And so as we see the love of Christ in the gospel, that love motivates us to want to return that love to God. And the way in which we're going to return that love to God is to submit to his commands, to seek to obey his commands. And that's why we would seek to put to death sin. Christ came not just to take the punishment for our sin, but to take sin, to take our sins away, so that we would not continue to embrace sin and love sin and pursue sin, because sin is evil, sin is awful. Christ came to take it. He wants it to be gone, not for us just to have our punishment gone and we can continue to sin and do whatever we want. Absolutely not. He wants sin to be gone so that we will be loving him, that we'll love him and not our sin. And in putting our sin to death, we're able to see more clearly how amazing this God is, and we're able to see why it is that we should be merciful, because God's been merciful. Why should we be kind? Because God has shown us great kindness. Why should we be humble? Because Christ is our example of humility, who left heaven to come to the earth to put on flesh and live in this broken, sinful world to die for us. He did that for us. He did that not because ultimately he had to, not because he was forced to or obligated to. He ascended, he descended from heaven. He humiliated himself in the sense of he became a man. God put on flesh, and he did that for us. Why should we be patient? Because God is patient with us in our sins. All of these taking off and putting on, we're putting on. And even in the midst of where the Thessalonians are at this very moment, as I was saying, Paul's not rebuking the Thessalonians. He's not correcting them. He's not saying even that they're not doing a good job. He's been singing their praises. You're doing a great job. You're working well at putting on the new man and putting to death your sin, but you're still not perfect. And because you're not perfect, press on. Press on, abound even more, go even further. And Paul's definitely not asking anyone to do anything that he himself was not doing. And Paul literally talks about this very thing in Philippians chapter 3 that Pastor Chris will eventually get to in his preaching, Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
As believers in Christ, we need to press on for Christ, learning more and more about him in his word, the Bible, using our vertical connection with him through prayer, spending time with other believers, and sharing our faith in Christ with others. For unbelievers listening tonight, the most important thing you can do for time and for eternity is to place your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior. Acknowledge to God that you're a sinner and need him to save you from your sins and the penalty of those sins in hell. Repent, or turn away from your sins and follow Christ, believing he died for you, shedding his blood on the cross so all your sins could be forgiven. Believe he rose again from the dead after 3 days to prove to the world that he can and will forgive you and give you a home in heaven when you die, all as a free gift. not earned in any way by you, when you place your faith and trust in Him. He will do that if you ask Him right now. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 412-372-8466. That's 412-372-8466. Or email us at gbcwpa@aol.com. You can also learn more about our church's ministries and hear other messages on our website at gracemonroeville.org. Be sure to listen next Sunday night at 9 for more insight from God's Word on Grace and Truth.